greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we're studying the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, I know we've been away for a couple of weeks, 2 weeks actually. We'll hopefully cover 1 John chapter 5. I want to thank all of you for coming. Hopefully you're in the count with us. Pastor Murray, very, very faithful. Every year he does a count for us. And this year he's chosen the theme of Christ in the Hebrew Bible. And he's just walking through the books very methodically and showing us where Christ can be found. We should be able to preach Christ from the Hebrew Bible, considering the fact that the first apostles, the first disciples, the teachers, their Bible was the Hebrew Bible. They didn't have what we call the New Testament today, and there really is no such thing as a New Testament Christian or a New Testament Passover. And so here we are in the Feast of Weeks, counting towards Pentecost. I want to thank the brethren in Ohio. Just what a wonderful reception my wife and I received there. Just really, really wonderful. So we're just so grateful. And Rick Ford, if you're on, if you could reach out to me, I would love just to connect with you. And also my apologies to Chuck and Judy Reeves. I know that you were with us in Burlington on Sabbath, and unfortunately we missed your visit. Hopefully you'll come back, and we'll be there, God willing, when you return. Let's open with a word of prayer. I will check the chat to make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly, and then, God willing, we will cover 1 John chapter 5. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you, Lord, when we pause just to reflect the understanding, the grace, and the knowledge that we are growing in from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. What an incredible blessing. This, your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is light. And we just see such a contrast between those of us in Christ and the rest of the world, which is quickly accelerating and descending into the days of Noah. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous mercy upon us, your grace upon us. We pray, Father, you'll continue to bless us with your mercy and with your grace. And we're just so grateful that we have each other, that we have Christ, and that we have you. We ask this blessing now on our study. We're asking in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brethren, as I said, we will, God willing, cover 1 John chapter 5. Let me just go ahead and check the chat just to confirm that, in fact, I am coming through loudly and clearly. Okay, Pastor Murray, audio and video are clear. Thank you for that. Let me just see who is here. Judy and Chuck are here faithfully. Thank you so much. Christy Romine, wonderful to see you. Siegfried, it was great actually meeting the man himself when we were in Ottawa. It's just such a blessing as we have the privilege of visiting various congregations. Just the love, the connection, the sense of family that we have as we visit with you, some of you we've never met before, but there's this instant connection. We're very, very grateful for that. Pastor Murray, great. He was there to host Chuck and Judy. Pep Square, good evening. Carlotta, good evening. Brother Jeff, thank you so much for your hospitality and your work in the Lord. Very grateful to you. Griselda, 73, wonderful to see you. Majestic Creation, wonderful to see you. Chaw Jaws, Rick Four, you are there. Rick Four, if you don't mind just reaching out to me, I'll just put my email address in the chat. And just appreciate the opportunity to meet you in person and didn't get a chance. I know it was a long drive, didn't get a chance to say goodbye to you. Brother Nate is here. Welcome, brother. Great to see you the other day and your family. The French Connection. That's a new, I don't remember this handle. Maybe a brethren out of Ottawa or Montreal. Sitarsky, wonderful to see you. Sister Linda. And that is great. So I know many of you don't log in, so welcome to you as well. But nice to see you. And Sister Donna Bawanta is here. Very, very good. Okay, let me share my screen and let us get into tonight's study. And it's been a couple of weeks. I just want to go back to a couple of verses from chapter 4, just so that we have the appropriate context for chapter 5. Beloved, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to those of us in Christ by extension, but certainly those in Christ, the faithful in Christ in the first century. And by extension, he is speaking to us in the final days of this history of mankind rejecting God. But God is going to fix all of that. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Just because somebody's saying Christ is Christ doesn't mean that you let down your guard. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. That's our responsibility, to try the spirits. There are many that say they are apostles, and they're not. They're liars. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is exactly what Christ told John would happen in the end time. And so this is what John is saying. Oh, yes, this is what Christ said. There are going to be many false teachers. Peter says this. Christ taught it. John is telling us. Paul taught it. It's just this is just Christian common sense. That maybe we could say the majority of teachers, Christian teachers, will be false teachers. And it's our responsibility to have a handle on the Word of God, beginning from the beginning with the Torah, and to be able to discern who is actually speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit and who's false. Hereby, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So there was a specific controversy in the first century. And as I said when we opened up this study, you know, we are blessed to have these epistles because they are born of conflict. It is the conflict that John was having with those Gnostics or Docetics that this is why he had to write this. And so when he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, we have to take this in the context of the particular conflict that he was writing about. Now, today, somebody might claim that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but that doesn't automatically mean they are God. Just in the context of this conflict, that was true. But there's an understanding that we have that there's a truth. The Holy God, Christ taught us in John 16 that he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would bring us into all truth. There was many things that he had to tell them, but they couldn't bear it at that time. But the Holy Spirit would come, and John was a recipient of the apocalypse, the opening up, the revelation, the understanding that was given to Christ, that was given to an angel to give to him, to give to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So today, let's take Islam. Muslims say to us that, we have a lot in common. You respect Jesus and we respect Jesus. No, you don't. Oh, but we say Jesus was a human. He came in the flesh. Fine, but you're of the devil. Because you deny the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Islam, Muhammad basically was a collector. Some would say a thief, but a collector of all the ideologies of the day. So Islam is this consolidation, this aggregation of all kinds of ideology. Some Jewish Kabbalah, some Christian, Greek, Roman, Greco-Roman, Christian traditional kind of twisting of the Bible, some Catholicism, some Zoroastrianism, some Arab paganism, and it's all mixed together. And so, yeah, Jesus Christ is in there as a human prophet. So does that mean that they are of God? No, there's a different type of conflict today. And we have to take the lessons from John's conflict with the Gnostics and see how that Gnostic belief has spilled over into other ideologies and be very clear on the significant role. In fact, the whole conflict in the end time, globally, and even with our Jewish brethren, the whole conflict in the end time revolves around the divinity of Jesus Christ. that do we accept that Jesus Christ is God? Yes or no? That he is God and was incarnate, that he left heaven, he emptied himself of the Godhead and became a human being through a miraculous birth. Do we accept this? If we don't, then we're not of God. And if we deny the resurrection, the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're dead in our sins. And so this count that we're in revolves around the wave sheaf offering. And do we understand? And our brother Deacon Jan is, you know, digging into Leviticus and helping us understand the sacrificial system, all of which points to Christ. Pastor Murray is taking us through the Hebrew Bible, all of which points to Christ. So we cannot just throw this out and say, yeah, well, he was just a human, or he didn't come at all. Or because they thought they crucified him, but God cannot be in the flesh and Christ could not be crucified, all of this is of the devil. And so don't believe every spirit, but test them specifically around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God and the death, burial, and resurrection, and how that fits into the whole plan of God. Are we crystal clear on this? And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. Again, this is a particular conflict in the first century that we can extrapolate and say that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come according to the scriptures, that he was crucified according to the scriptures, that he was buried for 3 days and three nights according to the scriptures, and that he rose again according to the scriptures, anybody who cannot confess that is not of God, period. And I say that without any apology, with no equivocation. This is the point. The whole world's future revolves on this point. And we need to be absolutely crystal clear about this. He says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And so there's this controversy. He's saying to the brethren, have some discernment. Test the spirits and discern them. This is, if they do not confess this, this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. This is Antichrist. And so in the end time now, we're dealing with Christ and Antichrist, period. And then you could boil that down further into Jacob and Esau. The conflict now is between Jacob and Esau. And within Jacob, those who are going to be faithful to the covenant and those who turn away from it. And this is the sifting that God is doing. And then within this, God is identifying who will be the first fruits. He says in verse 7, beloved, so all of this discerning, this contrast that John has between light and darkness, good and evil, love and hatred, life and death, this very clear black and white binary perspective that he has and that he wants us to have, there's a command that goes with it. Once we're clear which side we're on and that we're on Christ's side, there's a command that goes with this. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. And this now is in the subjunctive. In John 14, 15, 16, Christ is clear. This is a command. You have to love one another. And within the epistles of John, he's reminding us this is a command. We have to love one another. But here, it's like a wish. It's a hope. It's in the subjunctive, which is to look into the future and to hope that things will be this way. But there's no guarantee. So he's saying, let us love one another. So those of us who are now faithful in Christ, let us love one another. For love is of God. We're trying to discern who is of God and who is of the devil, children of God and children of the devil. And what he's saying to us is we have to discern the right teachers to make sure we're in the right camp. And then within that camp, let us love one another. Because if we're saying we're of God, well, love is of God. And everyone that loves is begotten of God. And we talked about that translation. Born, begotten is a better translation of this geneo. Is begotten of God, conceived of God, and knows God. So when we see how we interact with each other and there's just this natural agape affection that we have for each other beyond the Philadelphia, this is of God. This is miraculous. This is supernatural. And it comes from God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God. That's it. Controversy over. Diotrephes was putting on a really good show. Very compelling, very charismatic, very articulate, just looked the part, sounded the part, very passionate, but lacking love. Failed the acid test. Because you can't fake agape. You either have it or you don't. And if you have it, you can only have this supernaturally toward God and toward brethren. You might have agape for other things. But to have it toward God and to have it toward his people, this is only possible by the Holy Spirit. And so this is how we can discern. And the works that are born of agape, the fruit that it bears, it's supernatural. That's why Christ is saying, yeah, judge them by their fruits. Because this is a Holy Spirit operation, and we're looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. That's God. That's who and what God is. And so if we are infused by his Spirit, we're going to have this ability. If we're not, we can say the words, we're not going to be sacrificing, we're not going to have that deep love and concern for God's people. So that's just reminder where we were in chapter 4. Again, remembering that this is in the midst of conflict. This is John helping the brethren to discern, given that so many have defected. And now there's this conflict in the body, and John is coming out and saying, be discerning. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. Again, in the time of this controversy and looking at the players, there's two camps. And John is saying this faith in Christ as Messiah, as the anointed one, this is supernatural. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God or begotten of God. And everyone that loves him, that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. So when you see brethren with despising in their hearts for other brethren, when you see brethren with hatred in their hearts for other brethren, when you see brethren deliberately putting stumbling blocks in the way of other brethren, then let's not mince words. They are not of God. They might be among us, but not for long. I'm sorry to say this. It pains me to say it, actually. They may be among us, but not for long. Because God is sifting. God is sifting. And if they have not received a love for the truth, God is going to use Satan and the demonic host to take care of that. The demonic activity is going to continue to intensify. And it's going to continue to take people out that do not love the truth, that haven't received of God a love for the truth, that haven't been conceived of God in this spiritual way. So don't be fooled, brethren. If you see, I'm going to say brethren with quotations, if you see brethren full of despising, full of hatred, unwilling to resolve conflicts, they are of the devil. And I don't make any apology for that. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. He says, everyone that loves him that begat, so everybody that loves the Father, loves him also that is begotten of him. We're a family. How can you, if God is love and he puts his Spirit in us and his Spirit in our brethren, how can that love not flow through the whole body? It's like the circulation system of the body, the circulatory system of the body is this spiritual agape that's flowing through the body. And if we don't see that, red flag. He says, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So we're growing here. We're growing in the grace and knowledge, as Pastor Murray taught in a recent message. And as we're growing in agape. In fact, we know that this is the higher order level of growth and maturity. And now we know we love the children of God when we love God. John is saying, this is clear. So what Diotrephes is doing, where he appears so righteous, he appears to be a leader in the body, a lot of people respecting him. John is saying, don't fall for this. Don't fall for this. Because the way that we know that we're of God is that we love the children of God. And so if we love God, we love his children. And we keep his commandments. And he says then, and this is really key, that when we hear his commandments, we don't resist. It's actually quite alarming when you see ministers and members alike, and again, I'm not speaking exclusively of CGI, but members and ministers alike, you say, this is the commandment of God. They shrug their shoulders. They can take it or leave it. Oh, well, that's not quite the way I see it. What? this is the commandment. Yeah, well, I have a different opinion. All right, God is sifting. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If we love God, we want to do what he says. And so there's this very clear logic that comes full circle, where John is saying, God is love. And if we love God, we love those who are his children. And we know we love God because we love his children. And the love of God is a desire to do what he says. And what he says is to love his children. So this is something we cannot fake. This is something we can't fake. And again, I'll just, if you don't mind, Pastor Murray, I'll call Pastor Murray up. I think it's been 4 or 5 years now that he just had this desire to edify the brethren during the Feast of Weeks, that we don't lose track of the fact that we are between the observance of Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost. And I remember when I first came into the church, I was fascinated by these holy days and what they meant, and keep the weekly Sabbath and keep the holy days. And Passover was just so profound to me. And then the days of unleavened bread, that was wonderful. And then they disappeared. The holy days were over. And then all of a sudden I'd hear an announcement that, oh, Pentecost is next week. Oh, wow, okay, Pentecost is coming up. And there was no connection between Pentecost and Passover and unleavened bread. And so this is a real needed service to keep us in that meditation through the Feast of Weeks, that this is a thing, Feast of Weeks, never heard of that. And so that's something he faithfully does every year, picking a different theme, doing the study, all of that, posting, getting us engaged. That's love of the brethren. That doesn't come from, that's just not natural. That's supernatural. And then we have other brethren where, hey, you're putting a stumbling block in front of your brethren. You're causing pain. You're causing harm. Can you stop? No, I'm not going to stop. What? And then you're going to observe Sabbath? You're going to come to services and sing and pretend? Don't do that. God is a consuming fire. You can't play. And so when we love God, we know that we love him because we love the children of God. And we keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if we tell you, this is what the word of God says. Okay, here's your situation, a digestive situation. Let's go back to the Torah for first principles. And based on the Torah and supplemented by the teachings of the prophets, Christ and the apostles, here's what you need to be doing in this situation. Yeah, well, I have a different opinion. The Bible is just it's a hobby. It's not something I actually want to take seriously. All right. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And I can remember early in the church, every time I saw this commandments, I was taught, this is the Ten Commandments, this is the Ten Commandments, this is the Ten Commandments. And it was more of a proof text that the commandments are still extant. And yes, that's true. But in the context of what John is teaching, he has a focal point on really the point of the commandments, which is to love God and to love his people. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 23. This is his commandment. You want to know what his commandment is? This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is it. To be included in the first fruits, we have to believe in Christ. And he says here, on the name of the Son of Christ. The Son of God, his Son Jesus Christ. This whole concept of his name, Yeshua, Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, the covenant-keeping God, we need to understand this. And this is the issue in the end time, and we believe in it. We believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. And because we're now in this first fruits cohort, we love one another, and we will never betray one another. And he's commanded us to have this love for one another, and we're holding on to this. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And so again, it's just very sad when we see brethren among us thinking they can play with this. We can't. Back to 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. So this is the world in terms of absolutely physical persecution, which we have to face and not back down. And that's why, again, the whole Passover ceremony is so important to us, to prepare us to face anything and follow Christ, follow his example. So overcoming the world in terms of that physical persecution. But I would say more importantly, the spiritual realm that is driving and orchestrating the world, we have to overcome this. And if we are begotten of God and we have the Holy Spirit functioning in us and we're dwelling in Christ, we will overcome the world. We have overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the command is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. And this faith, once we're begotten of God and we have this faith, he's saying this is the victory. It is our faith that is the victory. And it is our faith that compels us to love God, to love one another, to accept the sacrifice of Christ, and to realize we're in no position to be exacting debt from others when we ourselves have been forgiven of such an enormous debt. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the issue, brethren. This is the issue. We must absolutely, completely be convinced and understand and thoroughly be committed to our faith in Christ, our faith in him as God incarnate, that this was prophesied from the beginning. And as Pastor Murray is taking us through now, every book in the Hebrew Bible speaks of Christ, speaks of Messiah. So this is just a continuation from the beginning. So we cannot accept anybody who's coming with some kind of holy book to say, yeah, throw away the Bible. We've got this new holy book, and it completely contradicts every prophet of the Hebrew Bible, but believe it anyway. No, sorry, we will never do that. We're going to hold on to the word of God, and we're going to test the spirits against the word of God. So this is it, our faith in Christ. Now, in the end time, Christ asks the question, when he returns, will he find faith? This is what enables us to overcome the world. And Christ asks the question, when he returns, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find this faith on the earth? And the question is asked in such a way to imply the negative. And we're told over and over again of this apostasy, this sifting that God is doing, that he only wants those who truly believe and have received a love of the truth. So who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus, Yeshua, is in fact the Son of God? And that is very purposeful. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells us one story that is consistent, and we believe it. In Matthew 24, speaking of the end time, Christ tells us that then at this time shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you or kill some of you, and you shall be, all of you shall be hated of all nations. Why, Christ? Why? For my name's sake. This is the issue in the end time. Do we understand the power of his name, the meaning of his name? And can we preach the gospel according to the meaning of his name? Because when we get this right, the world will hate us. We will not conform to globalist agendas. And then at this time now, because of this intensification of the conflict, at this time shall many be offended, scandalized, upset, caught off guard, not expecting what's coming, not expecting the persecution, not wanting to be isolated and targeted. And so they'll be offended. Just as, in fact, we saw Peter without the Holy Spirit after Christ was arrested, just to be offended and to completely deny Christ, to betray Christ and not want anything to do. Oh, the young lady says, surely you look like you were with him. No, absolutely not. And he swore. This is what happens without the Spirit. This is why we need the faith of Christ to overcome the world. We need the Holy Spirit operating within us to overcome the world. Because those who have been playing church, those who have not been obeying the commands to love one another, to keep his commandments, to cultivate the spiritual muscle, to develop it, to feed on the word of God, they know that there's weekly Bible studies. They know that there's the weekly call to assembly. They know their holy days are an annual call to assembly. They have the scriptures. They have, in fact, all the technology to access the scripture in so many different ways. And they're neglecting everything. And they think they'll stand. This is work, brethren. And praise God for all of you who are passionate about the word of God, developing this spiritual muscle. Because this is what's needed. We're preparing now for game time. This is all practice. The last few years have been pretty intense, but it's still all practice. It's all rehearsal for the big thing that's coming. And given that it's a big election year this year, maybe that big thing is coming just months away. But we need to have this spiritual readiness. But those who don't have this spiritual readiness are going to be offended. And Christ says it will be many. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Many will be offended. And in that offense, what are they going to do? The command is that we love one another. What will they do? Many shall betray one another. They can't help it. We have to feel sorry for them. And shall hate one another. The command is to love one another. Many shall hate one another. This is a spiritual operation, brethren. These messages that we receive, the study that we do, the sermons that we receive, this is nourishment. This is vitamins and supplements and exercise and fresh air and sunshine and keeping ourselves spiritually ready for anything. And those who think that they can get away with despising the church, despising brethren, hating brethren, putting stumbling blocks in front of brethren, and think that they're going to stand. When Christ and the Father are actually sifting. So this is the future. If we're not having the true faith of Christ and obeying the command earnestly, fervently, to love one another, many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false teachers shall rise. and shall deceive many. In another place, Paul says, they'll be deceiving and being deceived. So they'll actually, many of them will probably believe they're doing the right thing, they're teaching the right thing, but they themselves are deceived. And Paul is telling, John is telling us, well, Paul is telling us too, but John is telling us here in the epistles, be discerning. Be discerning. Back to 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So this verse is actually sensible. It's spiritually sensible, and I'll show why in a moment. The next two verses are not. The next two verses are not. So the next two verses are spurious. They're not in the original manuscript. They've been added by Trinitarians. There is no Trinity in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, there is no Trinity in the Bible. The early church, the apostles, the early church in the first 200 years, there is nothing in their understanding, in their writings, in their teachings, nothing that conveys that they understood, had any concept of, or in any way believed in a Trinitarian doctrine. This is completely foreign to the Bible. It comes from paganism, and it entered the church through the Greek philosophers. So because of their passionate belief, they were beheading people who wouldn't state the Athanasian Creed that was established in the Council of Nicaea. They were beheading people who wouldn't state this. So it's a very passionate belief that they had. And so here now, these two verses, they're not in the original text. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So verse 7 and 8, and I'll just put in the text, I'll put in the chat an article here. This is from United, but you can just do your research, that shows that 1 John 5, verses 7 to 8 these are ideologically driven translators who insert this in the text, and it's not in the original text. Let me just go ahead and drop that in the chat in case you want to take a look at that. So, where's my mouse? Okay. So this verse though, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. What does this mean to come by water and blood? If we look at John 19, again, same author, he says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came there out blood and water. So there's definitely a cohesion here between what John wrote in the gospel and what he wrote in the epistles. And this is significant, that the incarnation of God, he came by blood and water. And he that saw it bear record. And so there's a witness, there's a testimony to this. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knows that he says true, and he knows that he says true, that you might believe. So this is the whole point. So this verse 6, he says that he came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ. And this is the Christ we believe, and this is the witness that is born. Let's go to verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the testimony of God is greater. So there's these different witnesses, again, with this growing challenge that we're facing as Christians, growing existential threat, actually, as Christians from Islam. It used to be just in the Middle East. Now it's certainly in the West. They bear witness. They have their witness. which they didn't see anything, they don't know anything, but they're saying they're bearing witness. It's a very untruthful way to begin their walk with God. But if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God himself is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. God himself testifies of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar. So this Holy Spirit, when we believe in God and we receive the Holy Spirit, we have this witness. The Holy Spirit is the witness. It gives testimony of Christ, and we have it within us. He that believes not, God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record, the testimony that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So again, John is dealing with some big themes here. One of them is life and death. Who has eternal life dwelling within them? Who will live forever and ever and ever and never see death? Once Christ returns, will be resurrected into eternal life, and who will cease to exist? It all centers around our belief in Christ. And he says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And as us, again, we have to go back to our study, which we'll resume shortly, Ezekiel. Us is the covenant community. This kingdom of priests that are to reign on earth. He's given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's the only way the covenant can be fulfilled. Israel has failed abjectly, but the Holy One of Israel has succeeded. And so eternal life in the covenant is in his Son. In John 5, in his gospel, he says, verse 31, Christ says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. This is such a, again, I people don't, I've been warning now, I think, for at least 10 years, probably more, about the danger of Islam for Christians. And when I first began warning, people were laughing at me. Why are you talking about that? It's not so funny anymore. And we have somebody who has incredible claims of divinity, incredible exclusive claims of truth, incredible exclusive claims of receiving divine revelation. There's just one problem. There are no witnesses, none. It's all self-reported. And scripturally, we need at least two witnesses to establish a matter. Islam, the foundation of Islam, has no witnesses, zero. Stuff is just, it sounds so fantastical. Flying on a white horse to heaven from Mecca to Jerusalem to heaven and back all in one night. Meeting with Gabriel, this angel that it seems rather demonic actually in its personality. But having these private revelations with Gabriel, which are completely contradictory to the Hebrew Bible. And there are no witnesses. No, zero. None. Even Christ himself said, if I'm the only witness, well, then don't take my witness as truth. We need more than one witness. He says, there's another. Now we have two witnesses. There is another that bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And so, you know, even again in Islam, there's an acknowledgement that you need witnesses in the case of rape. That if a woman is raped, brutally raped, she can't just come to the legal courts and say, this man raped me. She has to produce four witnesses. And four, not two witnesses, four, who actually saw the act, saw it live and in person. And if she cannot produce four people, four males, who actually witnessed the whole thing and can say, yes, I saw everything, then the rape charge does not stand. And if anything, she'll be executed for sexual immorality. So with this matter, because it's a serious matter, four witnesses must be established. But in the matter of receiving divine revelation from God that contradicts everything in the Bible, there's no witnesses. The man just speaks of himself. How can this be? Even Christ says, my witness alone is not enough. There's another that bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you will not come to me that you might have life. God has sent his Son that we might have life. And these Jews are resisting him. But I know you. Why are they resisting him? He says, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And many, many witnesses were there when Christ received this, the baptism of John and the Holy Spirit, and God thundered from the heavens, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This witness is true. And this is the issue in the end time. In John 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. So they're asking, how do we know if we can do the work of God? He says, this is the work of God. What is the work of God? That you believe on him whom he has sent. God sent Christ into the earth. And the work of God is that there would be those in the covenant community or grafted into the covenant community that believe on him, that are prepared or preparing to take on this role in the future of a kingdom of priests. This is the work, to establish the kingdom of priests. Back to 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that has the Son has life. This is what this is all about. And this, in fact, is what this Feast of Weeks towards Pentecost is all about. He that has the Son has life. And right now, God is focusing on the first fruits of Israel. He that has the Son has life. And he that doesn't have the Son does not have life. John is just so black and white. There's life and death, light and darkness, love and hatred, truth and falsehood. It's all just black and white to John. You're either in or you're out. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the work of God. He's doing the work of God. This is what enables us to overcome the world. Our belief on the name of the Son of God. Our understanding of what God is doing in the earth. And how this whole, everything that's unfolding today is just perfectly predicted and described in the scriptural text. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that John is writing to the brethren. There's all this conflict and there's a lot of rhetoric. And John is writing to say, look, I'm reassuring you. I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to believe strongly in the name of the Son of God. And when you have that conviction, I want you to know you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then embedded in this is, and then we love one another. We love God and we love one another. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I gave a sermon in Ohio on Sabbath that very much was addressing this, the work of God. It's entitled Fruit That Remains, and it's on YouTube, CGI Medina, I think is how you'll find it. And they also have a channel on Rumble, which I think they go by COG Medina on Rumble. But that sermon, I really dealt with fruit that remains, the purpose of teaching that Christ gave to John and the other apostles, and by extension to all of us who teach, is to bear fruit that remains. And you, brethren, are that fruit, who ultimately yourselves must become teachers and bear fruit that remains. And that's how Christianity has gone on now for 2,000 years, with faithful brethren bearing fruit that remains. And in this end time, we're really under a challenge. that we can't be feeding the brethren candy floss and think they're going to get through what's coming. We have to be feeding meat and strengthening the brethren so that they can remain and endure to the end. And in that whole instruction of bearing fruit that remains, he says to the teachers, this is the will of God, that you bear fruit that remains. And if you ask anything according to his will, he will give it to you. So this is what it means when he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, because we understand his will and we're committed to his will. And he's not here on earth himself. He's here on earth through his body. And so it is his body that must carry out his will. But we must understand it. And then when we ask according to that will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. If we know that he hears us. So if we have this understanding that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So again, it's very important that we understand the covenant. It's very important that we understand his will within the covenant. And it's very important that we are operating through the Holy Spirit according to his will in the covenant. And then we can have this confidence that he hears our petitions. And all the more as we get closer to his return. Here, this is the passage that I was speaking on in Ohio. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So Diotrephes is fooling himself. He thinks that it's just a matter of going through the motions and standing up and preaching and looking really spectacular. He thinks that's what's going to do it. And in fact, he's not bearing any fruit. And so what's going to happen to him, or what happened to him, is he's removed to be burned up. And as it was then with Diotrephes, so it is today. That we cannot bear fruit of ourselves. This is a spiritual operation. We can't just kind of work this up and think that we can bear fruit. It's a spiritual operation. And so we can do nothing unless we abide in Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. As the branch, when you just look in nature and you see that the branch, you look at a vineyard, the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The branch has to be connected to the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. There is an abiding in Christ, an abiding in his word. That's what enables us to bear fruit. That's what enables us to preach truth in a way that Christ's sheep hear his voice through us. They don't hear our voice. They can hear his voice. And they say, wait a minute, that's my master's voice. And they go and they search the scriptures, and it is so. This is a spiritual operation. And it's when we're doing this, he says, this is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit. And so now when we ask according to his will, he hears us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So again, people misuse this verse and this health and wealth gospel, not understanding what he's actually saying. And then he says to his disciples, who he's going to send out as apostles, he says to them, you haven't chosen me. And in the day you would choose your rabbi, and you'd be devoted to your rabbi and to the rabbi's interpretation of scripture. And so that was normal for a disciple to choose their rabbi. He's saying, no. I'm your rabbi, but you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I've ordained you. And then John says, you have an unction of the Holy Spirit. He says, I've ordained you to what purpose? That you should go and bring forth fruit. That's what you must do. And that your fruit should remain. This is the kind of fruit, not fruit that's going to fall on the rocks or fall on the soil that they spring up. And then as soon as persecution comes, they falter. Fruit that goes deep, that just very, very fruitful and remains, endures to the end. So this is why I've ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask, whatever you shall ask of the Father, there it is again, in my name, he'll give it to you. Again, it's in a very specific context. that Christ is teaching them this. And in this very same context that John is teaching those who are in controversy. In John 14 and verse 13, he says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Why will he do this? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we need fruit that remains, first fruits that remain to bring the glory of God to the world. Back to 1 John, verse 16 of chapter 5. Now he says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death." So it's a different type of sin, which says that there is sin and there is sin. Some people say, "Oh, all sin's the same." No, it's not. Not scripturally. Because here, there's a brother that has sinned, but it's not a sin unto death. "He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." So there's an intercession here for this brother who has sinned, but it's not a sin unto death. And we covered this before, that the error of the wicked is this sin unto death. And in the end time, many brethren are going to get caught up and commit the error of the wicked, which is a sin unto death. And this is, we in earlier study, I believe we're in chapter 2 and chapter 3, this is anomia. This is an absolute hatred and despising of God's commands. This is a sin unto death. There's no sacrifice for this. He says, there is a sin unto death. So there's sin and there's sin, and they're not the same. He says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. When you see somebody go that far, then he's saying, you know what? There's no sacrifice for that. So let's pray for each other. And especially if you witness there's a problem here, then we want to help, we want to pray, we want to do what we can to support, because we're all sinful. But when you see a wholehearted despising of God and despising of Christ and his law, he's saying, I don't think you should pray for that. And that, in fact, is rooted in the Hebrew Bible. In Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. He says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." So this is the covenant community that has turned their back on God. They've despised him. They've spit on the covenant. And God is saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. And he doesn't say it once. Notice this. Three times in Jeremiah, in chapter 11. "Therefore, do not pray for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." And so this time is coming when brother shall betray brother. And really what they're doing is betraying Christ. And God is going to say in this time, I will not listen to them. That is a sin unto death. To despise your brother in Christ, that is a sin unto death. And so when brethren are already giving off signals that this is where they're heading, they're in very dangerous territory. And the third time we see it now in chapter 14 and verse 11, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." So this is, you know, Christ, we think we just pray for everybody always, all the time. Christ says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. I'm done. And then he inspires John to tell us, pray for brethren who are weak in the Lord, who falter. But if you see them sinning a sin unto death, he's saying, I don't think you should pray for that. And again, just a reminder, Matthew 24, they'll deliver us up to be afflicted and kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And when this happens, and they despise God, they despise Christ, they despise his people, they hate his law, John is saying, I wouldn't pray for that. Sad. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. So all unrighteousness is sin. but there's a sin not unto death. And this is where, you know, well, let me just read this next verse, because he says in chapter 2 that we do sin, and there's sin not unto death, and there's sin unto death. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sins not. And again, we can't read this, brethren, and think that we don't sin, or read it and say, oh, this is when we're born into the kingdom, we won't sin. Well, that's certainly true. But in the context of what John is dealing with here, and the actual controversy and conflict on the ground, and John is trying to help them to discern, this is better translated, whoever is begotten of God, whoever is a child of God, whoever is truly in the faith, doesn't sin unto death. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Well, the wicked one will be put away during the millennium. So it's not talking about the millennium. It's talking about right now, and this ability for us to have the Holy Spirit operating within us so that the wicked one cannot capture us. And this is where clearly we sin. John, it's the same letter in chapter 2. Same letter, and the chapters are man-made. So it's the same scroll here, that whoever is born of God doesn't sin. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I'm writing unto you, that you don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there is sin in the body, but it's not a sin unto death. And so when John says sin, we have to understand, is he talking about sin as in falter, to miss the mark? Or is he talking about sin as in anomia, despising of God, his people, and his law? 1 John 5, verse 19, and we know that we are of God. We know we're of God. And the whole world lies in wickedness. That is quite the statement. That is quite the statement. And this is, we're going to be hated because of this. We're of God. The whole world lies in wickedness. And we certainly see it. Those in the world may not see it. They may think they're pretty good. In fact, they may think they're super righteous. But if they do not accept Christ and the truth of Christ and the faith of Christ, and they do not love God and the brethren, they're part of the world. And the whole world lies in wickedness. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John is just so crystal clear. He just strips away all of the nonsense and the complexity, and he makes it so simple. We're in him that is true. And that means we're in his Son, Jesus Christ. God is the creator of this whole universe, and he has sent his Son into the earth, and we are in his Son. This is the true God. And it's not just a conceptual thing, this is the true God. No, this is eternal life. God is doing something here on earth, and his Holy Spirit is in you, and his Holy Spirit is in me. And John wants us to know that means we have eternal life already dwelling in us. Already, we have within us that spark that leads to eternal life, that we will not die the second death, that we may die the first death, but we'll be resurrected into eternal life. And we're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we're going to love one another. We're going to love God. And we're going to be a kingdom of priests on this earth. That's what God is doing. And it's only possible because God is a God of covenant, and God is a God of law, and God is a holy God, and he's very specific. And you cannot throw out the law, you cannot throw out the covenant, you cannot throw out the sacrifices and just think, yeah, well, God is just really lax and he can just forgive and just nothing really matters. God is very precise, and he has sent his Son to fulfill the precision of the covenant, so that in him we may have eternal life. And then John ends by saying, you know, he says, the whole world lies in wickedness. And then he ends by saying to us, little children, and just think of this elderly man who's had quite the life, quite the depth of understanding, quite the revelation, the closeness that he had with Christ. And his parting words now in this letter are, little children, the whole world lies in wickedness. Keep yourselves from idols. Which is to say, he says, this is the true God and eternal life. Everything else is idolatry. So we have to learn to just stay really focused in Christ, because everything else is idolatry, everything. And so keep yourselves from idols. Again, a great lesson for us coming through the days of unleavened bread, the effort that's required to keep this leaven of idolatry out of our lives. Amen. So brethren, that is 1 John 5. And God willing, we will continue next week. Let me check the chat and I'll just see if there is anything that I need to be responding to. In the meantime, brethren, we will invite you to join us for Sabbath services, which we will be, as we are, God willing. So far, we're still here. We're still broadcasting. God is still enabling us to share what he's teaching us. This coming Sabbath, God willing, I'll be giving the sermon on Sabbath at 1:30 Eastern time. Let me just go ahead and check the chat, see if I see anything I should be responding to. Brazilda says, found this out a year ago, but sad to say, many evangelicals who still believe this only so they can believe in the Trinity. That's very, very, very true. But Brother Nate, thank you so much for that. And Judy and Chuck, thank you. Carlotta, praise God. How do you spell the word you are referring to for sin unto death? It's anomia. Let me see. It's sort of the English of that is, it's a nomia is law, and they put an A and alpha when it's not something. So there's a theist, then there's an atheist. So whenever they put an alpha, it means not that. So not of the law, anomia. And thanks, Pastor Adrian. Have a great week. And Siegfried, thank you so much. I actually shared your video in our Slack platform. It was very, very moving. It got buried in my email, and I finally dug it out. And praise God that you did that, and that loss can actually be a gain for others. And so we appreciate you for doing that. Dave and Deb, thanks again for your dedication. Praise God, and top-notch Bible studies. Without God, without Christ, we can do nothing. And so my brother, Pastor Murray, my brother, Deacon Jan, and I, praise God that we have this ministry, this work that we have, and your support. Thanks again for your dedication to much Bible study, so in-depth and penetrating. Praise God. Have a great night and week for everyone. Thank you. Thanks for another eye-opening study. Praise God. Rick Ford, thank you. Yeah, Rick Ford, if you can, if you don't mind reaching out to me, I look forward to connecting with you. Brethren, what a mighty, mighty God we serve. What amazing clarity we have. We can pick up any book of the Bible. It all makes sense because we have the understanding fundamentally of what the plan of God is. We have each other in Christ. Praise God. We look forward to seeing you, brethren, on Sabbath. God bless.